For some cultures, a bridal veil represents aristocratic rank. For some, the bride is wrapped head to toe to represent the delivery of something precious and untouched. Other cultures' tradition of a bridal veil was established to hide her away from evil spirits who might want to thwart her happiness. Regardless, it is a long-time tradition that is widely observed for some, and yet for many, they prefer no veil. Something else that is precious and essentially untouched is the purposes of God throughout the story of human history. No one, not one, can thwart these purposes, whether they are veiled from our understanding or not. And we'll look at the passage this week in two parts. God's purposes unveiled, chapter 45, and then God's purposes veiled, chapter 46 through 47, verse 12. So let's first look at God's purposes unveiled. Now remember the backdrop of chapter 44's ending. Judah's pleas that were stirring emotion in Joseph, and the interaction that follows includes the unveiling of God's purposes, both through grace and through provision. So let's look at the grace first in verses 1 through 15. So this chapter kicks off with Joseph overcome by emotion. How much, I wonder, had been pent up, so much so that Egyptians elsewhere could hear him. So Joseph cries out for everyone to leave his presence so he could weep, so he could release. Leading up to what must have been a memorable statement, I am Joseph. And I had to wonder, did Joseph imagine this moment before this time? I mean, had he had this conversation in his mind? Had he played this scene out? And then think of his brothers. I mean, Joseph was not only alive, what? But he's powerful. And Joseph felt the need to clarify for them in verse 4. Look at me. It's me, your brother. Remember the one you sold? Yeah, that brother. And so what follows here is the grace of God, because four times Joseph acknowledges God's purposes unveiled. This is in verse 5, 7, 8, and 9. Verse 5 says, and now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Two important things here to note. Not only the purpose of it, but also who actually did it. So let's talk about these. First, note Joseph's care. It was as if he wanted them to be cleared of their guilt. I mean, think of that guilt that was carried around for over two decades, and Joseph's care for them to be released of that. What grace. Not only the grace to forgive, but the grace to want them to truly let go of it. I mean, have any of you had this thought where it's like, I forgive you, you know, but it's kind of good for you to remember what you did to me. Not Joseph. And what Joseph discerns here is that the purposes of God are triumphant. This is a biblical perspective. God did not react to his brother's evil actions. He didn't refer to the coach's playbook and go for plan B because of their treatment of Joseph. God's plan and purpose was set long before they threw Joseph in that cistern. It's only now that some of this purpose is unveiled to them, and Joseph desperately wants them to understand it. Verse 6 reveals that the famine would continue for another 5 years, and so it leads into the second acknowledgement of God's purpose, unveiled in verse 7. But God, note that, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Talk about purpose, not only to save their lives during this famine, but preserving a remnant. This remnant of Israel, the small remaining quantity of God's people, Joseph saw the big picture. Joseph had right thinking. This wasn't just about him and his brothers. This was bigger. This involved the purposes of God advancing throughout the course of human history for the glory of God and for the good of his people. Let me ask you, do you think this could have been a source of comfort for Joseph? Absolutely. The certainty that God's will, not man's, is the controlling force in every event that has taken place. This, again, is biblical thinking. It's a right worldview. If Joseph hadn't survived and been put in this position during this famine, the nation of Israel would have been wiped out. So it's as if with Joseph, we see some parallels of a savior. One placed at the right time with great purpose for deliverance. Perhaps pointing to a much greater savior that would eventually come through his family, through Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as they were helpless to save themselves in this famine, we too are completely helpless to save ourselves from our sin. And the emotional outburst of John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God had purpose to save his people by grace through faith, and nothing anyone could do would stop him. Now, just in case any brothers might have missed it the first two times, Joseph says in verse 8, so then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Again, not only addressing the purpose, but the who behind it. Joseph had no question in his mind what the last 20-something years have been about. Now, I'm sure he had plenty of questions throughout, right? But at this point, he knows. It's unveiled, not only to him, but now also to his family. He then provides instructions to go back home to dad, to Jacob, and tell him what God has done. In verse 9, he says to tell him that God has made me Lord of all Egypt. And basically, you might as well pack your bags. You all are coming to Goshen. You can't stay where you're at. Come with all the kids, the grandkids, bring the whole family. And Joseph asked them to have him come quickly. I mean, he's waited for this long enough, right? Remember, he dreamed about it years and years ago, chapter 37. So now a little more of God's grace. Not only does Joseph reveal these things in his speech, he then provides gracious instructions on what to do next. And then comes something even sweeter to finalize this reconciliation. Verse 14 and 15 read, then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And afterward, his brothers talked with him. This is the beauty of reconciliation. Reconciliation is when two parties who are not right with each other, who are at odds, are then made right. This is Joseph's brothers being made right with Joseph after all these years. It's also a picture of what happens with us and God through the work of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us, whether we acknowledge it or not, are separated from God because of our sin. We are at odds, if you will, with God. That is simply the reality of being born. And really, most of us can understand that, right? Since we never have to teach any children to be sinners, it comes quite naturally to them, even as infants, and is often expressed in the very common first word of no. Because of Jesus' suffering and death on the cross, that punishment for sin and separation from God was absorbed by him. And that has been done so that we may experience reconciliation with God, so that everyone who believes in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin is reconciled to God. However, You cannot be reconciled if you do not even see the separation in the first place, right? The very truth of reconciliation requires us to acknowledge, hey, I'm not right with God in my sin. And wow, I need God himself to even get right with him. And that's the incredible part about reconciliation. He is not the one that caused the separation, yet he initiated, he absorbed the cost, and he provided the way for us to be made right. Now that fact alone makes him a God that I want to be right with. Listen, our current world has a whole mess of problems. There are a lot of people at odds with each other. And the truth is, there is not a lot of reconciliation happening. And really, it's not much different than it was in biblical times. But boy, do we see it so much more now. In Jesus's day, there weren't tweets and viral Facebook videos, but the need hasn't changed. We desperately need to be made right with God and with each other. But we cannot provide our own way. God in his grace has provided it for us. Joseph provided a way for his brothers. And if anyone had the right to reject his brothers, it was Joseph. If we as a Christian community truly believe in reconciliation, it changes how we interact with others. When we know where we were at and with whom we have been reconciled to, it impacts our willingness to be reconciled to others. If it isn't, then we got to go back to where we started. Not one of us will ever need to go as far as God did in order to achieve reconciliation. God did not stop in pursuit of us. So how does this reality affect our pursuit of others? How are you initiating reconciliation? How are you absorbing the cost? And are you allowing God to make the way in your heart? The grace of God can restore what sin and brokenness seems to have totally destroyed. But if a holy God can reconcile sinful humans, one like me and one like you, who have done and said and thought ugly things, he can most certainly bring reconciliation into our relationships and our broken and ugly situations. Verse 16 and following then show God's purposes unveiled through not only grace, but also provision. So the news travels and Pharaoh finds out about Joseph's family. And he is happy about it and willingly welcomes them in verse 18 and following, providing them with several things, the best of the land, transportation, travel provisions, clothing. Not only that, but also a whole caravan of food was sent back to Jacob so that they'd have what they needed for their journey to Egypt. Why was Pharaoh this generous, you might ask? Well, remember where Joseph is, the position he was in. I mean, sure, Pharaoh placed him in that role, but who really provided that? Who provided Joseph's powerful position in Egypt? Who provided Pharaoh's favor and delight? The Almighty God, in his grace and in his magnificent provision. So the brothers left Egypt with all that they were given, made the trek back to Jacob and told him everything. And of course, initially, Jacob doesn't believe them. I mean, after 20 years, his beloved son is alive and ruler of all of Egypt. It's too good to be true, right? Plus, was he still thinking Joseph was eaten by some animal? I mean, that was the story they allowed him to believe in chapter 37. But all of these provisions proved otherwise. Verse 27 says that Jacob's spirit was revived after seeing the carts and the food they were given. God's provision pointed to something else that he had been doing all this time. So with that, it's enough for Jacob to be convinced, and he agrees to go to Egypt. Yet another part of God's triumphant purpose in these lives. And as this chapter ends with Jacob being pointed in the right direction, his called direction, we see that God's unveiled purposes pointed to a biblical perspective. And that's our first takeaway. God's unveiled purposes point to a biblical perspective. This is God's triumph. He uncovers, reveals himself, and we are pointed to right thinking. This is for the good of his people. Joseph discerned, acknowledged, and shared with others God's purpose in the way he was treated. It was revealed 4 times in just a matter of 5 verses. This is not something for us to miss. And sure, the reconciliation of family was a huge part in this, but God had an even larger plan in store. And as Joseph leaned into it, he was able to speak from a biblical perspective, having a worldview that's quite countercultural. What situation has God allowed in your life that you would like to see with a biblical perspective? Well, what purposes of God are already unveiled? We know about God's love and intentional care for his people. We know about his purpose of sending his son for achieving our salvation and our forgiveness of sin. We know about his purpose to and desire to be in relationship with us and fellowship with us, to dwell within us. His purpose of growing us. He loves us way too much to leave us where we're at. Think of how much Joseph had grown over those years. That forgiveness of his brothers certainly didn't happen overnight. So which one of these purposes speak into your situation? These purposes of God help point us to a biblical perspective, which provides hope and right thinking in a world that right now reflects a whole lot of wrong thinking. There may be a specific purpose, like in Joseph's case, that God has graciously shown you. How does this impact your perspective? And, well, have you shared it with others for their good and God's glory? So it seems like now a significant shift in the lives of aging Jacob and his family as they're setting out for this trip. So we're going to look at God's purposes veiled in chapter 46 all the way through 47, verse 12. And it's also worth noting at this time that this move is a fulfillment from chapter 15 when God told Abraham that his people would end up in a foreign land for 400 years. That was a long time ago. And here, Abraham's grandson is making that move. God's purposes for his people are not swayed by time or by the actions of man. They continue from generation to generation. We've seen God's purposes unveiled in chapter 45, but what about when they are not revealed, not seen? And if you're anything like me, that's a question lingering in your mind. So let's look at his purposes veiled for the present. Chapter 46, verses 1 through 8. As Jacob sets out, he stops in Beersheba to offer sacrifices. Beersheba was the place his father Isaac spent much of his life. And then something significant happens there in verses 2 through 4. The word says, "And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'I am God, the God of your father,' he said. 'Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes.'" So God gives 4 promises in the present for Jacob, that he would make Jacob into a great nation. He would be with him in Egypt. He would bring him back again to the land, and that Jacob would be with Joseph at his death, which wasn't until many years later. And then God gave only 1 command: "Do not be afraid to go." Here's the great thing about God. He's personal. He's involved in our lives. He called Jacob's name and spoke directly into Jacob's concern. God not only is personal, but he's all-knowing. He knew what was on Jacob's mind. Jacob went to worship in Beersheba, but he didn't have to work to reveal his thoughts to God. God knew, and God spoke into it. What grace. God had purpose for Jacob and for his family. Jacob didn't know what that was yet, but he comforted Jacob's fear and uncertainty in it with his faithful and unchanging word. Jacob has these promises now to cling to, even if all the purposes weren't yet clear. But for now, for the present, Jacob knew that the same God of his father Isaac is the same God this very evening, meeting him in Beersheba. He knew that God's covenant promise that was first made to Abraham hasn't changed. And throughout history, through their generations, Abraham, Isaac, now Jacob, God remembers and God is keeping his covenant. And for now, for the present, Jacob knew that this covenant-keeping God is going with him and his family to Egypt. He will not leave him. And he knew that Israel would eventually return from Egypt, and Joseph would be with him at his death. Now, from our side of the cross, we have seen these promises fulfilled, but Jacob hadn't yet. In his present time, he had not known what God was accomplishing through these promises. However, it's enough. God's word and comfort was enough for Jacob to continue. Verse 5 tells us that he left Beersheba with everything they had and made their way toward Egypt. So now let's look at his veiled purposes for the future in verses 8 and following. Verses 8 and following is the record of the sons of Israel, the total number of men entering Egypt being at 70. Now, why is this list important? Why are all these names recorded? There are many reasons. One being that Jesus' genealogy can be traced through these ancient legal records. We can see the bloodline of the Messiah, the promised one that would come in the future for the nation of Israel and for the world. This reminds us of God's promise from Genesis 3 being fulfilled, his purpose of salvation accomplished through the life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. See, God's purposes, whether they're hidden or revealed, triumph throughout the course of history for his glory and for our good. Again, we can see the triumph 2,000 years after the earthly life of Jesus. That is our present time. But what about Jacob, his sons, and his family? What about their present time? They didn't see it. Much of what God had purposed was veiled at this time, which is exactly why God needed to say, "Don't be afraid, Jacob. This is what I have for you and your family. I know you don't see it all. I know you don't know what's ahead in the future, but don't be afraid to go." This list of names were those who were the chosen nation of Israel, the people of God. These are the names that in their time didn't get to look back and see all that God had purposed, but they trusted for the future. What God gave them for the present was, "Don't be afraid, I'm with you." And God would do incredible things through this list of names that represents lives that were lived. Now, Jacob didn't have GPS, so he sent one of the boys ahead to get some directions from Joseph to Goshen, and which was this land Pharaoh was giving to them. And Joseph had totally readied himself to meet up with his father. And so right out of the gate, they arrive in Goshen, and here is Joseph appearing before his dad. Over 20 years since seeing each other. Over 20 years of grief, having thought his son was dead. And his son's arms being thrown around his neck in verse 29 as he weeps for a long time. No words are recorded in this initial reunion. And I wonder if it's because there simply were none. Talk about triumph. The reconciliation experienced in this family is truly a demonstration of God's amazing grace. God achieved what this family could not. As great as this gaping wound was, I think even sweeter, the reconciling reunion. So Joseph then goes and speaks to Pharaoh on his family's behalf. He brings some brothers and then his father in verse 7 of chapter 47 and presents Jacob before Pharaoh. This receiving of Jacob and Jacob's blessing of Pharaoh just highlights the grace of God. The grace of God to have created this beautiful scene of mutual respect. And I wonder if at any time in this initial arrival into Egypt, if Jacob heard the promise of God echo in his mind, "I will go down to Egypt with you." So Joseph settles dad and his family in Egypt and gave them all they needed to live this new chapter of their nation's future in Egypt. Could they discern all of God's purposes involved? No. Had they seen anything unfold yet? No. They needed to trust in what they did have. God's trustworthy promises. And so that's our second takeaway, that God's veiled purposes point to his trustworthy promises. You may not know all his reasons, his purposes, but you do know his promises. They're all over the Bible. So when we don't know the reason, we can look to his trustworthy promises. This is what we rely on. This is what we bank on. His word is like a checkbook full of deposits that you can receive anytime without fail. Because not one purpose of God has failed to triumph throughout human history. He certainly is not about to start failing now. So when you ask yourself, or God, why? Why, God? Why this? Or why now? Why this pain? Why this change? Remember how God met Jacob. "Do not be afraid. I will go with you." God did not offer Jacob an explanation. Since when do explanations make things better anyway? He offered him his promise. So what promise of God do you need to trust in right now when you can't see his purpose yet in a situation? Will you ask him to give you that promise and help you to believe it? No one and no thing, no crisis, no evil can thwart the purposes of God from generation to generation. They are eternal because God is eternal. So if he's made clear for you, as he did for Joseph, his good purposes in your circumstances, awesome. But if your current circumstances are like the bride who is veiled from head to toe, and you have no idea what God is up to, will you trust that there is a delivery of something precious and untouched as the Lord Almighty's purposes triumph for his glory and our good?